Dear congregation, we gather this morning on the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a glorious day that is, to remember that the Lord Jesus is risen indeed. It's the dawn of a new day, a day that will never set in evening and night again. He rose from the dark grave, never to go into that grave again, but to live forevermore. What a light, what a glory for him, and also what a message that brings to this world, that there's one who's overcome death. Death, which is such an enemy which no one else can ever overcome. He has overcome death and brought life and immortality to light. This is reality. This is the glory of the resurrection. We do not have a Savior who died and remained in the grave. That would be no Savior. What good would it be? It's impossible to think of. God sending his Son to die and remain dead. Know this Savior who died also rose. Is that not the glory of the gospel as well? We need a risen Savior as much as we need a Savior who died. We need him. Do we not need him? As the one who triumphs over death by rising from it, a Savior who lives today to give his grace, a Savior to live with, a Savior to walk with, a Savior to have fellowship with, a Savior to love as a living Savior. That's what Mary needed. She couldn't do with a dead Jesus. She needed a living one, a living Savior. You say, but he lives. He rose. Why does she have such grief as if he never rose from the dead? It seems so out of place, this grief of Mary. Just like it may have seemed out of place on a day focused on the resurrection of Christ to sing from Psalter 240 about one who cries within the night, and the Lord is so far away, and it's so dark and gloomy. And you say, does that fit on a day in which we remember that Christ is risen indeed? Such a song. And yet it can be a reality. Maybe for someone here. It sounds like such nice words. They are beautiful words. But you seem so far from it. Then listen. Listen to this passage of the Word of God, John 20, verses 11 through 18, which tells us that the risen Lord finds a seeker. The risen Lord finds a seeker. First, a seeking Mary cannot find. And second, the seeking Lord is sure to find. First, then, a seeking Mary cannot find. And second, a risen Lord is sure to find. In our passage, it's about Mary. The other accounts speak of the other woman, but John is inspired to focus just on Mary, Mary Magdalene. And what a sight that must have been for Mary. We assume that she is was with those other women who stood afar off and saw what was happening to the Lord Jesus on the cross, how he was being crucified. And then those women saw him being taken off the cross, and they followed afar off, and they saw where they laid him in that sepulcher. And the Sabbath was coming, and so they went and they rested on the Sabbath, but early on the first day of the week, while it is still dark, verse 1 tells us, there goes Mary off to that grave, that sepulcher. Why does she go? She wants to honor him. She wants to honor him. She comes there. She finds a stone rolled away. She right away thinks, they've taken him away. And she runs back and she finds John and Peter and she tells them that they've rolled away the stone and they've taken him away and she does not know where they are, where he is. And they run. They find it empty. And then we find Mary there standing near the grave. And she's weeping in verse 11. She's there weeping intensely. Such a grief. And that grief tells us something about her heart. For many Jews, that crucifixion was just another fading memory. For some, it was a good memory. They were glad that they were rid of this Jesus of Nazareth, which was a threat to them. For others, it was a strange memory. This one, after all he did, that he ends up being crucified, they didn't understand it all, but yes, strange things happen in life. And they would just live on, go on. But Mary cannot just go on with the Lord Jesus not there. She cannot live with a dead Jesus because she loved him first of all. If there's an elderly man who dies and you don't know him at all, it doesn't fill you with such grief. If it's the cashier at the grocery store that you saw quite regularly, then it affects you more. If it's someone from the congregation, it affects you even more. There's more grief. But if it's your own husband, there's such a grief. Because of that love that you had for your loving husband. The greater the grief is evidence of the greater love that there is. And she did indeed love the Lord Jesus. She couldn't do without him. Like those other women, she had a love that made her want to minister to the Lord Jesus and his disciples while they were on earth. It was love that drew her to stand afar off to see the Lord Jesus being crucified. It was love that drew her in this morning to the sepulchre. Love moves her. But behind this grief is also the pain of loss, because he was all her hope. She couldn't do without him. He wasn't just a loved one among other loved ones, a friend among other friends. No, he was her savior, her deliverer. Do you remember what Mary Magdalene used to be like? Remember? Children? She had seven devils inside her. What a fearful way to live, to have seven devils inside you, controlling you, in bringing you into bondage, leading you to do terrible things and say terrible blasphemies, being so irrational. Those devils had her in their grip, and she was living there in sin. And the people in Magdala, where she lived, would have thought it's best just to avoid her and stay away from her, because you never know what she is going to do. She was possessed of devils and no one could deliver her. But then this Jesus came and he met her and he spoke to her and he cast out those seven devils and she became a new person. He had saved her from the power of Satan and bondage to sin. She had become a different person. She who had been forgiven much also loved much, and she owed all to him. She couldn't do without this deliverer from sin and Satan. What would come of her without this deliverer? Is it any wonder then that she weeps? that she has this grief at the loss of him whom she loves and whom she cannot do without as the deliverer. Love and dependence on him makes his absence so painful and stirs her up to yet seek him, to desire him. The depths of her pain and sorrow show the intensity of her love and need of him. Do you understand that? Sometimes it's when we miss someone that we realize how much that one was for us and how much we love him. Maybe it was when someone died that then in the pain of the loss that you felt how much you love that person. Also spiritually, to miss him is to have nothing but sorrow if you know him by his grace. I just heard something about David Brainerd, the missionary to the what were called the Indians in New England in the 1700s. He wrote in his journal on December 23rd, 1742, I trust, the presence of God this morning in secret. Oh, how divinely sweet it is to come into the secret of his presence. Exactly a month later, he wrote in his journal, I appeared to myself a creature fit for nothing, neither heaven nor earth. None know but those who feel it what the soul endures that is sensibly shut out from the presence of God. Alas, it is more bitter than death. Maybe not in exactly the same way, but do you understand something of that? That a love to him makes the missing of him so painful. Lord, I miss thee, and in missing thee, I miss everything. I wander in a barren land where all the streams are dry, and nothing can satisfy but thy presence. Or is that a language you don't understand, if you're honest? Regardless of whether you think that you're saved or think you're not saved, but this sorrow out of a missing of his presence, something you don't understand. You also have to ask, do you know the joy of his presence? Of him being near? If we've never missed him, have we also ever sought him, found him, delighted in him? That he's real to us as one you love, you can't do without. Not just this vague, yes, he's there. Just like you know there's medical care there in case you're in need, you can go and get medical care, but it's just kind of vague and it's out there. No, has it become this personal relationship with him? If you're a confessing member of a Reformed church, then you've confessed the truth of the canons of Dort. His gracious countenance is to the godly dearer than life, and the withdrawal of it is more bitter than death. And if that's something you find, does that stir you up to seek not just things, but him? By nature, we seek all kinds of things. And we think this will satisfy me, and this will relieve me, and this will get me out of my gloominess. And we think we have to go here, and we have to do that, and we have to have the other thing. And this will be our relief in the midst of the difficulties and the griefs of life. But if you came to Mary and you said, Mary, I'll give you all the money you want, and I'll try to be the most wonderful friend for you, and I will do all... Mary would say, I don't need you. Give me Jesus. As someone once said to me, I have an ache in my heart that only Christ can fill. Is that you? Such a way that you seek him. Maybe that's why you're here today. No, and you don't seek him purely enough and fervently enough and earnestly enough and all those things enough, but you can't do without him. That I may find him. That I may see him. Just like Mary. She had enjoyed much of the grace of the Lord Jesus, but now she saw him die and all her hopes seemed buried in the grave. And what now? Well, again, we would say, well, the Lord Jesus lives. He is there. He is alive. Rejoice, Mary. But she doesn't see it. And here we come to her problem. She doesn't see it. Why doesn't she see it? It's not because he isn't showing that to her and telling her of it and sending the messengers of it, but because she's refusing to see it. And she's turning away from the message of his resurrection. What is she doing here weeping after having seen that empty grave? Should she not have rejoiced? Should that empty grave not have reminded her of what the Lord Jesus himself had said to her and those other women and those other disciples, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? But she had forgotten those words of Christ. And that empty tomb was not a reminder to her of those words of Christ. That's why she missed him. She had forgotten his word. Ignorance, forgetfulness, and unbelief of the word is a cause of so much grief in spiritual life. That's why she came there that third day, not to greet a risen Lord, but with spices to embalm a dead body. She had forgotten. And why did she draw no comfort from the empty grave? Verse 2 says she saw the sepulchre opened. And right away she concludes, someone must have opened it. Someone must have taken the body. And the body must be gone and taken elsewhere. She draws her own conclusions about what God is showing her in that empty tomb. It all seems so logical. But it's her own reasoning. You see the problem? She rests in her own ideas and conclusions and feelings rather than the Word of God. Her sorrow is rooted in love, and yet it's mixed with unbelief that keeps her from seeing this hope-giving reality proclaimed in an empty tomb. We see her a little later, and there she is, weeping, and she looks down into that tomb. And what does she see? She sees two men, no, two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. God had sent two angels there, not just to guard that place, but as messengers to proclaim to disciples who would come to that tomb, to women who would come to that tomb, that he is risen indeed. God was sending her messengers. She sees, and yet she doesn't see. Doesn't see the joy, the wonder, the holiness that fills this tomb. She just sees two men. Doesn't even fill her with awe and amazement that there's angels here. She isn't even shocked. And she wouldn't have said a word to them if they hadn't asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" There's a note of amazement. "You? Weeping as if he's dead when the tomb is empty and he's alive?" There's also this note of compassion. And can I say pastoral wisdom? They don't just rebuke her, they ask her a question so that she would open up to them. So that she would tell them what was in her heart and her grief, so that they would be able to tell her the message that would address that grief. Well, she says something. "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Her answer is short and to the point. And then do you hear her love and trust? She calls him my Lord. And yet her hopelessness, I do not know where they've laid him. She still speaks as if he's dead. She answers the question, but she doesn't open up and wait for an answer. Verse 14, when she had said thus, she turned herself back. She didn't wait for an answer. God had sent messengers. She turns away in her grief because she's ensnared in her own conclusions and thoughts and reasonings that he was dead. When she turns away from the angels, who does she turn to? Unknowingly. It's none less than the Lord Jesus himself. There he is, standing in front of her. She turned herself back, it says, and saw Jesus standing. And we would expect her to fall down and rejoice. There is the one whom my soul loveth. But she sees and doesn't see. But he stops her and he asks her, whom seekest thou? Again, this question. But this time it's not what are you seeking, whom are you seeking? Drawing attention to that person. But again, her own ideas come in the way. She doesn't stop to ask, who is this? Right away she concludes, this must be the gardener. Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She doesn't even bother to say his name. His name is so on her mind, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She just assumes everyone would know who she is talking about. But Mary, is that really what you're seeking? Is that really what you want? The dead body of the Lord Jesus. To carry him away? Mary, how would you even do that? She says this, but it seems as if she never even waited to listen to his answer, never expected him to tell her where Jesus was. In verse 16, when Jesus said, Mary, we read, she turned herself again. And that implies that after she had answered him, she also turned away from him. Her back towards him, after being so close to him. Isn't this a painful sight? One who can't do without Jesus, and yet turns away every time again. Whenever Christ comes, in the message of the empty tomb, in the message of his word, in the message of these angels, and in his own presence speaking to her, she turns away every time. Why? Because she has these conclusions in her own thoughts, her own reasonings, that Christ must still be dead. If it had depended on her to find Jesus, would she not have wandered the rest of her days in darkness? Maybe that's again how someone feels this morning. On the one hand, you can't do without him. And on the other hand, you don't know how to find him. Then you can understand Mary. There can be a desire for Christ, and yet such a hopelessness. And that you think, why would he ever come to me? Why would he ever have dealings with me? How can I find him? There can be such a hopelessness. But do you see also what the problem is? It's not rooted in faith in his word. But is that hopelessness also rooted in you holding on to your own opinions and your own ideas and your own reasonings? You look and you misinterpret his dealings with you. Is that the problem? You ask, where is he? And Christ comes so near to you. He comes as the living one. He comes through his word. And he says, I was dead and I am alive forevermore. I am alive as the Savior and the Redeemer and the Lord. He comes to you who are bowed down with grief today. And he says, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Tell me. Tell me. Spread it all before me. Maybe you pray. You tell him, I'm so blind. I'm so in the dark. And I feel so far from thee. And he comes to give comfort, but you turn away. You pray, but you don't think that the Lord will really answer you. And you go on. And you open your Bible. And there are the answers staring you in your face in the Word of God. There is the answer to your deepest desires. It's there. He's there. And you open the Word and you read it and you close it again and you turn away and you think, that's not for me. You've drawn your own conclusions. What is the problem? Drawing your own conclusions based on your own reasonings, rather than the Word of God. The Word is so clear. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. For a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And you read that. And you turn away from it. As if it's not true. What shall we say? Isn't that something to come before God with? Lord, the problem is not that thou art far away. The problem is certainly not that Christ doesn't live. The problem is myself. Is there hope? Is there hope? I can tell you to seek, I can tell you to believe, I can tell you to do many things, and I do. Because God himself says that to you. What is the hope, though? Is it not this, that a seeking master is sure to find? That's our second of 2 points. A seeking master is sure to find. All our focus is, let it turn to this master. To this one who seeks, to this one who lives. And just to begin with what that must have been for him that day. There he was. He had been conceived in the womb of Mary. He had been born. He had grown up. He had been that man of sorrows in a realm of sin and misery and death. He was a suffering one. His face was more marred than any other due to that load of suffering that he endured, that sin that he bore. It had brought him all the way to the cross, and there he had been crucified. There he had breathed his last breath, and his body was laid in the tomb. But now, his soul and body reunite. His body is transformed. And he comes out of the grave, can I say, on the other side. No longer as the man of sorrows, but now with glory and with power. As the one whose even very body is free from suffering and pain and hurt. He who may now enter into the joy of his Lord. He who may soon ascend to be crowned as king forever and look forward to that day when he will judge the entire earth. This is such a day for Christ himself to be the risen, conquering king. Would such a king, who is entering into such glory, forget his disciples? Would he just be focused on his own glory and forget a Mary and others? It's impossible. Because what is his glory? What is his glory as the risen one? It's the glory of the Redeemer, the glory of the King, the glory of the Savior. And he cannot be these things without having ones he saves, having ones he rules over, having ones he delivers, having ones as his bride that he shows his love to. And that's why the glory of the Christ on the day of his resurrection is displayed in him showing himself to his disciples and to these women and to Mary in particular. He thought in tender compassion on Mary and the others as they wandered with a pain in their souls. All the while Mary couldn't find him, Jesus had his eye on her and had a resolve in his heart to seek her out and to show himself to her. She didn't see him, but he saw her. That's the most important thing. She didn't know where he was, but he knew where she was. She didn't know how to find him, but he knew how to find her and lead her to see him. We see such love and dependence in her heart that made the missing of him so painful. But congregation, in the heart of Christ is a far, far, far greater love. It's full of love. Having loved his own, as we heard on a Wednesday night, he loved them unto the end. And now he shows that love as he rises from the dead. And it's a love which makes him unable to do without his bride, without his people. He can't do without them. Not because he's dependent on them like we are dependent on him, but it's his love that makes him unable to do without them. He died for them. He rose for them. And he desires to lead them to enjoy his love. What a resurrection message. There's a Savior. There's a bridegroom who lives, who loves, who seeks, who finds, who brings to himself in an initial way and also repeatedly to know his love. Maybe you sit here thinking, if only I could find him, if only I could be with him. He longs far more to find those who seek him than anyone here desires him. Just look at how he deals with Mary. He's in the garden to meet Mary. He reveals himself to Mary first on that day. Because all other voices could not comfort her. Nothing else could satisfy her heart. And there he comes. He had given her the message through an open tomb. He had given angels to give a message. He himself had come and spoken to her. And yet all of these had been insufficient. And we then wonder, what will be enough to break through that blindness and that unbelief of Mary? Will it be some great event? Will it be some great display of the brightness of Christ? Will he transform and transfigure in such a brightness that she falls down, dazzled before his eyes? No. It's one simple word. Mary. Is that all? I thought she would have needed something so great. One word. Mary. And with that one word, she turns. Isn't that something? She had her back to him again. She turns and she says, Rabboni. Who can express what must have gone through her when she realized this one lives? Mary. I've heard that voice speak that word before. my name before. I heard that voice when it cast out the seven devils. I heard that voice as he ministered unto me. I know that voice. I know that one. He is Rabboni. There's a power of his voice calling her by name that led her to see he wasn't the gardener, but Jesus. Literally, he says, Miriam, the Aramaic form. Likely that very way that he had spoken her name in the past. Here is a good shepherd calling his own sheep by name, so that they recognize his voice. As John 10 says, he addresses his sheep by name. He shows he knows them so personally. It reminds us also of Isaiah 43, doesn't it? But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Are these words not amplified in the resurrection morning? He sees this sorrowing one who can't find him, and he says, fear not, you're full of fears, you're full of griefs. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And so when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the fires, you shall not be burned. I will be with you. I live. The living Christ lives to speak. And his word has a power to break through all that unbelief and all that ignorance and all that darkness and all that blindness and all our own reasonings and all our own mazes of confusion of thought. He lives to speak with clarity. Is that not a wonder of the gospel? We don't just have a dead Jesus, but a living one who knows how to find us where we are and show us what we need to see of him. Have you heard him? Have you heard his voice calling you by name? I don't mean some voice from heaven calling to you by your first name and your last name and saying some new revelation to you. But his voice in the Word of God speaking in such a way that you heard him speaking to you. Without his grace, we can open his Word and we can read his Word, and we read interesting things and other things which are not so interesting. We read things that we like to read and other things we'd rather not be in the Word of God. We can read all kinds of things, and yet it remains so abstract. But when as the living Christ, he comes and speaks to us, then we hear our name. What name? When we hear in the Word of God, sinner, then it's not just people out there and people elsewhere and people beside you in church. Then when you hear that name, sinner, you realize that name is my name. I am the sinner. Then I don't need it to say David Cranadonk in the Word of God, but sinner is then the name that God addresses me with. Then he speaks to me. To hear our name is that it comes home. When he's speaking of sinners, he's speaking of me. But then we can become stuck with that. That when sin is addressed, you hear your name. And when grace is proclaimed, you think it must be for others and not for you. And you can run stuck with that. But the Christ who teaches that our name is sinner doesn't stop there. He also brings home that when he calls sinners to himself, he means you. That's not just out there. And it's not just other types of sinners. That you come to realize he's meaning me. He's calling me as a sinner. And when he proclaims the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you come to realize he means me. Calling by name. is him bringing home this reality that also that gospel for sinners is a gospel for me. And that when we've also heard his voice before and we've wandered away, that he calls us by our name, "Return, O backsliding one, and I will heal your backsliding." And that you know he's calling me. Not just others, but me. When you again become ensnared in your own ideas which conflict with the word, and you look at yourself and you draw all kinds of wrong conclusions and you don't know what to think anymore. What a blessing that Christ lives to just speak, to speak his word. And that that word comes and it breaks away all those mazes and all those wrong conclusions. And there's clarity. Do you hear it? It's such a clarity that she just says one word. Rabboni. Rabboni. Master. My master. She recognizes him. And she recognizes her relation to him. He is hers and she is his. Rabboni. Isn't that such a rich confession? She's no longer the one who's going by her own ideas. She's the student. She's the servant. She's the one who has a master to teach her. All her own thoughts flee away. She's before him who is risen indeed. Do you see what Christ lives to do? To show who he is. There's so many aspects of who he is, but here as that teacher, as that master. And so this one who kept turning away from every way God was coming with comfort to her, now comes. And as it were, embraces this Christ again. How thankful you who may seek him and may be discouraged to know this reality. He lives to teach. Confess then all your ignorance and all your blindness and all your confusion to him, whose word will dispel it all. He will. He will show himself because he lives to do so. We see it in Mary. Rabboni. He no longer comes with his bodily presence. Mary had to learn that as well when he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now that relationship will not be of his physical presence, but it will still be a real relationship of his presence. He will be present. And he will continue to be present. He had promised it. "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But he has a message for her. "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Her desire for him and for fellowship with him would be met in a far higher way than was possible before. As the ascended one, he'd be with her by his spirit and grace, and he'd have communion not only with her, just so personally there, but also with her, the brethren, and with many throughout the world, throughout time. And that is a message that she may tell the disciples earlier. She had told the disciples a false message that the grave was open and they had taken the body and carried him away. And now she may come, taught by Christ, and correct all her wrong ideas. What a humbling thing it is to come to others and said, "I was so wrong in how I was speaking about the Lord and what I was thinking about the Lord. But now I know. He is the master. He is the teacher. He is the King. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Bridegroom. He is all. Go tell the brethren that I live and that I will go, not to leave and forget them, but to be the Savior forever." Who would have thought that she who stood there weeping would be the messenger of such joyful tidings? This is a confirmation. This is the evidence that Christ is risen indeed. And he lives as that Rabboni of you who seek him, to stir up that love and dependence that you can't do without him, but also to satisfy that desire, to take away that grief and to give that joy. That's his word. That's his promise. And his word and his promise is truer than all the things that we may reason and all the things that we may think and all the mazes we may go into of our own thoughts. His word is clear. His word is true. And he lives to show himself faithful to his word. And therefore, when you run stuck and you don't know how anymore to go further, know he lives to seek, to find, to bless, to fill, to teach. He is risen indeed. Amen.